given to me to do, and I have enjoyed it very, very much, been confronted anew. Again, I think many of you probably know I had a very close friend that I worked at the Wiles with for many, many years, and he was probably one of my favorite preachers, and the Lord called him to a ministry, and then to find out only that he and his wife had to split up, or they split up, and I know that there's a lot of that going, and you're familiar with guys the same way, the importance. And I think I'm 70 years old, and I think the older we get, Satan is very, very clever in how he would want to render us in a position where we're not glorifying him with our marriages or our husbanding. And this has been good. It's been good for me. Romans 12:1, which is our theme. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And Paul reminds us here and encourages us to be encouraged by God's mercies to be a living sacrifice. And before Romans 12, there are many of these mercies that he goes through, and they kind of go in line with these 10 ways that Christ loved his bride. The mercies between chapter 1 and chapter 12 that are mentioned by Paul: justification from guilt and the penalty of sin, adoption in Jesus and identification with Christ, place under grace, not law, giving the Holy Spirit to live within, promise of help in all affliction, assurance of a standing in God's election, confidence of coming glory, confidence of no separation from the love of God, confidence in God's continued faithfulness. Spiritually speaking, our entire being is to be brought to the altar. A living sacrifice is brought alive to the altar. And a living sacrifice also stays at the altar. And it stays, and it's ongoing. Later in Romans 12, Paul talks about humility, unity, spiritual gifts, instructions on living like a Christian with others, all of which can connect in some ways with our relationship with our wives and the responsibility that we have to them. Marriage is designed to be an earthly representation of God's mercy to us. God's unfailing love for his bride, the church, according to Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul explains that instead of a selfish union, marriage is, at its foundation, is designed to be a selfless union. Death to self, not personal gratification, is the center of marriage purpose. And that's difficult to practice. In fact, that's impossible to practice. We are prone to let our selfish desires lead our pursuit of marriage instead of God's word. What then, when that is the case, we quickly find that our marriage needs something supernatural, grace, to be like him. Most of us go into marriage sometimes very, very selfishly. And at some point, if our marriage is going to be a success, we have to learn this. It's good if before we even step into marriage that we understand a lot of these things, but oftentimes we have to learn the hard way. Paul exhorts believers towards a life of godliness fueled by joy in Christ and concern for others, not personal gain and gratification. If this is true, how should we live toward our spouse? We're called to look on to her needs and wants above our own. That's impossible as well. We need God's help. This could be as small as the temperature setting in the house at night, or as serious as practicing patience with struggles of physical intimacy. Whatever the issue, the more we wrestle against desires to gratify our flesh and instead put our sin to death, the more we will experience the true joy of marriage as Christ designed it. That is very different from what we are learning from the culture around us. Culture Christ-like sacrifice is actually the gate to marriage. It's the door to marriage. In fact, really, for us, it's the only door and only gate to marriage. Our marriages exist to be glimpses of the beautiful relationship of Christ and his bride. And we must take on the attitude that how we act in marriage must mirror how Christ acts towards us. The aim in marriage is not for our spouse to satisfy our every longing. That is actually Christ's job, and we forget that that's Christ's responsibility. He is the one that satisfies our every longing. God meant marriage to put the gospel on display to the world. How can we let our marriage become less about ourselves and more about Christ? Constant gratification will never bring lasting joy, for joy Christ gave himself in our place. Let it be for your joy that you sacrifice for your spouse, pouring yourself out, forsaking your rights or desires for the sake of another, for the glory of Christ. Our world has turned marriage into a twisted mockery of the unconditional, faithful love God intended. We must resist conformity of the world and embrace the transformation that comes in Christ. Our perspective of marriage must be born mostly from our perspective of marriage may be born mostly from what we have seen in our own homes growing up. Some of us watched our parents, who said that they loved each other, fight, argue, hurt each other, and in the end, divorce over irreconcilable differences. For some, and maybe even many, unconditional love is a fantasy. God's mercies in Romans, the early chapters of Romans, are uniquely revealed in how Christ loved the church. Our endeavoring to love our wives like Christ loves the church keeps the gospel in the forefront of our minds. It'll never slip our mind about what he did for us if we are treating our wives like he treats us. We always want to try to have a gospel or Christ-centered life the best way that we can do, where it never slips our mind or is frequently on our hearts, is to treat our wives like he treats us. These are 10 ways how Christ loved the church. And these are familiar. Of course, I'm just a layman. Some of you can preach these passages or go through these passages a whole lot better than I could. Your 10 ways are not exhaustive. Maybe some of you could come up with 25. Or some of these can kind of overlap a little bit. But let's do 10 today and try to get through as many of these as we can. I'd love for you to, these passages are familiar if you got your Bible. I'd love for you to follow along if you can. And maybe look ahead at some of the passages. Save the time. Number one, the first way that Christ loves his church is unconditionally. Romans 5:8. There's a huge difference between unconditional love and conditional love. Conditional love blames the person. It expects things in return. It asks for more. Unconditional love accepts the person, expects nothing in return, and sacrifices. Verse 6, Romans 5:6, let's start there. For when we were yet without strength, or when we were helpless, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, this demonstrates it, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul describes the greatness of God's love here, and the reasons for his love are found in him and not in us. It is love given to the undeserving, that's us, those without strength, that's us, ungodly, that's us, to sinners, that's us. While we were still sinners, or yet sinners, God epitomized his love for us while we were still his enemies. In 1 Corinthians 13, perhaps the greatest passage ever written on love, Paul tells us to love. That love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and that love never fails. It is unconditional. It is undeserved. It is unrelenting. Do I love Beth unconditionally? It shouldn't be conditional. Do I love her because she meets my needs and that's the only way I love her? Do I love her only when she's in good health? Do I quit loving her when she ceases to look like what she looked like on her wedding day? What if she's not able to work around the house? Physical limitations. Do I love her when I sense a waning love for her? Am I willing to allow my love to grow? What if, like you, she's getting old and aging? Do I still love her? Is it unconditional? Conditional love says, I will love you only if blank. I don't know if I can handle the tough times. If things get too bad, I'm out of here, conditional love says. I might not be able to forgive you if you tell me blank. Unconditional love says, I will love you even if blank. I will stay with you no matter what. I will always love you even in the tough times. I know I'll still love you if you tell me blank. If we don't learn to show our wives unconditional love, our marriage will suffer. If we love each other conditionally, we'll end up like two immature children, each trying to get their own way and resenting the other person if we don't get it. Without unconditional love, we may still be married, but we'll miss out on the joy of a great marriage. Husbands and wives who don't get unconditional love, who don't get unconditional love in their marriage, may look for it somewhere else. And they're looking for unconditional love, they'll start pulling away from their spouse. It's not easy. Giving your spouse the security of your unwavering love requires grace, patience, affirmation, a lot of affirmation of the good things, encouragement, respect, and time. We're told from many platforms, it's not the quantity of time that's important, but the quality of time. When it comes to our wife, that's not true. It is the importance of the amount of time that we spend, just like our kids. It's not the quality, and it's the quantity, and then a lot of time is needed. Are we willing to take that? Even when we don't feel like showing love, we do it anyway. And as we'll learn to the next one, it's a choice. We do it anyway. We need it, our spouse needs it, and our marriage needs it. The second way Christ loved his bride, Roman numeral number 2, volitionally. It was an act of his will. It was a commitment. We must choose to love. We know that we have the influence over everything and the way we feel. We can choose to do whatever we want to do. And we must choose to love. John 3, let's start with verse 14, very familiar verses. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God, or Son of Man, be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was an act of his will. And that was an incredible sign of commitment as well, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting love. And there's no faltering here. There's no turning back. Luke 22:14 in the garden, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. Love is a choice. If it's going to be Christ-like, we choose agape love. We choose to love phileo love, which I think is one of the missing pieces in a lot of marriages. You know, the aspect of the best friend, the endearing kind of love, the enjoying one another's company kind of love. In John 5:20, Jesus says, for the Father loves phileo loves the Son and shows him everything that he himself is doing. John 16:27, for the Father himself loveth, or phileo you, Jesus says, because you have loved me and have believed that I've come out from God. As amazing as the goodwill of God is towards sinners, there is yet another kind of love, and that the Father shows only to his children. It appears here in the statement by Jesus, the Father himself loves you. While agapao speaks of goodwill without regards for one benefit, phileo takes it a step farther. We sometimes consider it inferior in a way. We can refer to phileo as brotherly love, but I think a better example of this, exemplified in the affection of the father for his child, would cause him to kiss the child and comfort them, or a mother with a child in her arms, wiping away the child's tears. It is amazing to imagine God the Father having kind intentions towards us. After all, we believe he sent his Son to die in our place, but that the Father himself would also be affectionately inclined towards us is astounding. That we may approach God with confidence as our loving Father is more than we could ask or think, yet it's true. Because Jesus said so. This love that Christ has for the church, as well as the Father, is a decision of the will. It's volitional. It's something that you choose to give, irrespective of whether the recipient deserves it. It isn't based on a feeling the giver has at the moment, like just a once a day kind of thing. Nor on the possibility of it being reciprocated. Of course, we're good examples of not always reciprocating God's love toward us. But as we love our brides, we can't expect, we have to love her enough, unconditionally and volitionally enough, to not even expect a reciprocation. Number three, how did Christ love the church? He loved the church intensely. Intensely. John 13, unto the end. This is a time when our Lord was having the final moments with his 12 disciples. This was a time when he washed the disciples' feet, displaying by example the right kind of leadership. John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour has come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, that's you and me, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, meaning the uttermost, or eternally. When we think of his love for his disciples, he never finished or never stopped loving them. Though the disciples gave up on him, he never gave up on them. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, literally what that says is, but God, so rich is he in his mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I awe in Christ's ability to hold himself on the cross for each of our sins, not only the ones we know, but the ones we don't even know about, to take on my sins and the sins of the world and bear that into the explosion of pain that he had. And the washing away, it's amazing. Does Beth know that I intensely love her? If she has to wonder, then my love for her is not intense. Do I give up on her for one thing or another? If so, my love for her is not the intense Christ-like love. God wants you and me to ask him to give us grace to love our wives intensely. Lord, help me make the purposeful choice to love Beth intensely. And this takes some commitment, sometimes some imagination. Maybe a rose. Maybe write a love song. Remember a time when we didn't have any money and it was her birthday. And her birthday is back-to-back to Valentine's Day. And we didn't have any money, so what I thought I'd do is I wrote her a song, and to her, she has it framed in our master bath where I see it every day. Right there where I see it, I wrote her a song. You could do that too. You can write her a song. You don't have to be musical to do that. It may be her knowing you aren't musical and you write her a song. It will be quite an amazing feat for her to see. Just as much again, we can propose to her again, and we can get down on her knee if we're able to get down on her knee again, and tell her again about how much we'd love to spend the rest of our life with her. Do we hold her? You know, they love to just be held for no other reason than just our wanting to hold her. Do we spend time together? Just to be together. Remember how great it is to simply hang out. Beth just loves. Well, where are you going to be? Can I come? To be able to hang out together. Familiarity breeds contempt, but it also breeds love. One of the things that the Lord worked in my heart about is to look at her when I talk with her. And I remember, she didn't necessarily confront me with it. The Lord kind of confronted me with it. And I started really looking at her, and she went, whoa. You know, she wasn't used to me actually taking the time to look at her when I talk with her. Do we tell her thanks on a regular basis? Thanks for loving me, Beth, or whoever your wife's name is. Thank you for being such a great mom. And there are no books out there to tell us how to parent adult children. They ask your advice and they don't take it. And all you can do, really, is pray. But thank you for being a great mom now to these kids. And thank you for being a great grandmother as well. Thanks for this awesome meal. Thanks for being beautiful. It's amazing when we endeavor to love like Christ loves. And it's a goal in our life. You know, it's something. And it's amazing because it's something we'll work on, but there comes a time when we die, our marriage is separated. There's no marriage in heaven and so forth. We'll get to be up there together doing things and praising and glorifying the Lord, but we have this lifetime only to be this example of Christ. And it's amazing. God defines, we have this thing, beauty is in the eye of the beholder, but that's not biblical. God defines beauty. He's the one that makes that choice. And how our wives, if we choose to love her as Christ loves the church, it starts to open up where we see this beauty that sometimes we've never seen before. Thanks for saying yes when I proposed. Okay, let's go on. Roman numeral number 4. Initiatingly. 1 John 4:19. He did it first. She was the responder. 1 John 4:7. Let's look at a little more on than just the 19. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of or from God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Can a couple, and this is maybe some of you can answer this more and better than I can a couple really love if they're not born again Christian? John insists that there is something that is given to the believer when they are born of God.
I don't think people that are not Christians really know what love is. Just my opinion.
Yes, I would agree with you. John says that a love is imparted to their life that they did not have before. Christians aren't just forgiven. They are born anew by God's Spirit. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Meaning to know by experience, for God is love. God is love. Love describes the character and heart of God. He is so rich in love, compassion, that it could be used to describe his very being. Can that be used to describe us? Verse 9, In or by this was manifested the love of God toward us or in us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This shows us what love really means. Love is not only defined by Jesus Christ's sacrifice, it is also defined by the giving of the Father. Herein is love, or this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or appeasement where God is reconciled for our sins. He initiated the love. Love here is defined by what Jesus did and what the Father did as well. It was a love that did the accomplishing. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also have to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love of God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein, or by this, our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so are we in the world. And there is no fear in love. No fear exists where God's love is, but perfect love casteth out fear. It gets rid of it. Because fear hath torment, or involves punishment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Let's follow our leader, Jesus, as we learn how he initiated love for others. It's interesting, Jesus chose average men to be his disciples. None of these disciples were priests. None of them held high positions within synagogues. Jesus came to earth to do the work of God, yet he did not choose any religious leaders to be in his inner circle. Instead, he chose men who wanted to follow him, men with teachable hearts who would take the gospel to all nations. We learn here that Jesus can use anyone. To follow Jesus' model, we cannot let society's view of people impact who we initiate and interact with. And unfortunately, it really does affect us in many, many ways. In the same way Jesus saw the best in his disciples, may God give us vision to see the best in those especially that are closest to us, especially our wives. Jesus saw who they could become, not who they currently were. Be intentional in investing in our wives. Roman numeral number 5. Christ loved his bride unendingly. Unendingly. Romans 8:39. He never will allow it to quit. Romans 8. Start with verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, nay, which is the answer to verse 35. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, or any other creatures shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We cannot be separated from his love. Lamentations 3:22. The faithful love of our Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Psalm 136:26. Give thanks to the Lord, God of heaven. His love endures forever. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an unending or everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. His love is immensely different than ours. Governments would fail, but God's love will last. Crowns are temporary, but love is eternal. Your money will run out, but his love never will. Do our wives know that our love will never fail? I remember when we were first on the road, we were at the Wiles for 35 years. Our first 10 years, we were with an evangelist, Tom Farrell. We did the music for him. And we just got married. I traveled with the team and for 2 years. We got married in 82. And a week after we were married, we were on the road. And we stayed our first year of marriage in and out of homes. And every home that we stayed in for the first several weeks, there were problems in the home. In fact, our very first one, the pastor said, oh, this couple is on the verge of divorce, and we think that you all can be a blessing to them. So as a newlyweds, it was a scary thing. So she said, are you going to divorce me? And no, I will never divorce you. Are you going to divorce Beth? You know, over and over again, no, I will never divorce you. In fact, let's not even discuss the word. And we made a commitment, kind of got in trouble as well, but we even made a commitment. Never, we did a lot of music for weddings, and we made a commitment not to do even weddings of couples that maybe had been divorced before. She loved to hear almost, I will never divorce you, almost as much as, I love you dearly. She was desperate for that commitment even, and it's been sweet to remind ourselves of each other through the years. Roman numeral number 6, Christ loved his church unselfishly. I am so selfish. But being unselfish, loving unselfishly, is saying no to self and yes to her. Philippians 2:1, familiar passage. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ or encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, and if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, affection and compassion, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord or one mind. Let nothing be done through strife, contentiousness, or vainglory, empty conceit. Don't act out of self-ambition or be conceited, but in lowliness of mind esteem other better than themselves. Or let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Verse 4 is a tough one. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, implying to our wife. My wife loves cats. And I grew up in a home that one of the slogans was, the only good cat is a dead cat. And so I had to change majorly about cats. And every cat has brought on a new form of being and loving the interests of Beth. Right now we have a cat. Her name is Wisteria. And she is a rag doll. And so she's a really nice cat, but she had been abused and so forth. So she's kind of bipolar. and so I really struggle. And the thing is about this cat, the cat loves me more than Beth. And so she can tell when I'm not loving her. And so she does these things to be upset about not being loved. So I have to really, and I've asked the Lord to help me love this cat, and I find myself loving this cat. Why do I love this cat? It's because I love Beth. She loves this cat. She loves this cat. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, emptied himself, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found as fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was radically selfless. The love he showed others sought nothing in return. He gave his time and energy freely to anyone who asked for it, and plenty who didn't ask for it. He even humbled himself to the point of washing his friend's feet, an act that is only reserved for slaves and servants. This passage tells us what was on his mind. And of course, this kind of thing needs to be on our mind. First, it tells us what wasn't on his mind, and that was himself. Then the passage tells us what was on his mind: to submit entirely to the Father's plan. He was thinking of the Father's. When we submit to God's plan, he empowers us to serve our wives just like Jesus did. We need to take the mind of Christ as our own, and when we do, we will better reflect his image. Number 7, Christ loved his bride purposefully. Ephesians 5:25, which we've referred to many times this morning. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? Because there was a purpose. Look at 26. There was a purpose in why he loved his church, or loved his bride, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water by the word. So what was his goal? His goal was, and his first goal, and there are three here I see, maybe you see more. Christ's first goal is that he might sanctify her. This means to set her apart. And when we marry someone, you set them apart from the world. They are set apart for special protection, special care, special attention, special purpose. When you get married, that's what you have done. You've set her apart for something special. You've taken her out of the world and set her apart because you want to devote special attention to her. Verse 27, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ's second goal is to present her in glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Christ's third goal is that she should be holy and blameless. Christ loves the church, is committed to removing all the blemishes so she can be presented to her in all her glory and beauty to himself. This is the purpose of love, to bring about perfection of the one loved. Ephesians 1:14, you know, we've seen this before. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. This illustrates how God's love is directed towards our improvement and making us beautiful. And then I got to stand someday before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account for the kind of husband. Roman numeral number 8, sacrificially. We subtly come to believe that marriage is more out of self-gratification, less about self-sacrifice, and we're prone to think that way. By his life and death, Jesus displays the center of marriage as self-sacrifice. Looking to his example, we must give our lives away for our wife, not fight so hard to preserve our own selves. True beauty, purpose, and satisfaction in marriage come when we reflect the true nature of the one that satisfies us completely and eternally. Jesus gives the purest picture of the life we are to live in marriage, showing that life blossoms when we use our lives to serve rather than to be served. For joy, Christ gave himself in our place, Hebrews 12. Let it be for your joy that you sacrifice for your wife, pouring yourself out, forsaking your rights for the sake of another, all for the glory of Christ. And I have us looking at verses 6 through 11. But God commendeth, let's look at 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, or not only this, but also we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement. Got to move quickly. Roman numeral number 9. Christ served his church, I will say, without bitterness or unfulfilled expectations. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father by him. This is a marvelous list of the evidence of the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. It's interesting, music is the first one. And the second one is, wives, submit to your husbands as is fit in the Lord. And the third, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. This brings us to the only resolution for bitterness that God honors. By his example, walking in love and forgiveness. We are obligated to forgive as Christ forgave us. Christ loves us and receives us with all of our nooks and crannies, our weaknesses and our failures. We have an obligation to love and receive our wife despite her weaknesses and failures. He doesn't hold our shortcomings against us. We should not hold our wives' shortcomings against them either. That is a lot of tough stuff. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man defers his anger and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. Matthew 18:22, a little different. Forgive your wife 70 times, 7 times. One more. This is one I've added recently, number 10, inclusively. And I love so many, there's so many examples of this in the Gospels. This is just one. This is John 6, where Jesus feeds the 5,000. I'll skip down to, let's look at 5. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come to him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? It's kind of sweet because he's asking Philip to do the impossible. When he healed the man with a withered hand, he asked him to do the impossible. He had to stretch out his hand in order to... So he often asks us to do the impossible. And it's comforting because to love our wives like he loved the church is an impossible thing. And this he said to prove him or test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus knew what he was doing. Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for him, that every one of them may take a little. And one of his disciples, here's Andrew again, Simon's brother, says to him, well, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are these among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Pastor was talking about how our Lord was organized. I can only imagine how that day was. So they sat down, a number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. I don't know when. I wish I could have been there. When did it happen where he's reaching into this little bag of just a small little amount of food, and he's reaching in, and this wonderful miracle happens. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them, unto them that they had eaten. He distributed them to the disciples. He included them in his ministry. He included them in these miracles. Jesus relied on the labor of the disciples in this great miracle. He could have created bread and fish in the pocket or bag of every person, but he didn't. He deliberately chose a method that brought the disciples into the work. There are many times that the disciples did not understand or anticipate the miracle. Jesus invited them to participate in it. They distributed the miraculously multiplied bread and fish. Without their work, no one would have been fed. This is an amazing study, and to go through the Gospels and see how many times that he, and we even see it in the Old Testament, when Joash was hidden from Athaliah, and the maid, I forget her name, begins with a J, you know, how the Lord used her to preserve this line of David. It's all through Scripture how the Lord includes us, and even in the spread of the gospel, he includes us with this wonderful responsibility. And we need to have the same kind of attitude with our wives. We need to include our wives in what we do. I love, it may be easier because we do so much together musically. It may take a little more imagination. But when your congregation looks at you, or your co-laborers look at you, do they look at your name and your wife's name? Are you this unit? Are you this one thing that cannot be separated? And it takes a lot of effort to include your wife in what you do, a lot of imagination, but it can be done. Sometimes for me, it's like when we're doing a choir clinic, you know, I need her input. So from the piano, she'll give suggestions to the choir as much as I can. We do stuff together. I remember my office at the Wilds was in the downstairs part of our house. I had to do a lot of writing for the camp. And I'd be working at the piano, and I hear the door open, F sharp, and she'd slam it shut. Because I was trying to look for the right note. She has perfect pitch, and I don't. Ah, yes, F sharp. And if we can be, rather than Mac and Beth, if we can be Mac and Beth, and that we're inseparable, you know, if we, and then we, when we are separated, and I remember we split up going to Maranatha to graduation. I went there, she went to a shower, and I made up my, I was useless. She's the one that everybody wants to see. It's not me. And so I'm standing there, where's my barrier breaker? You know, she's just not there. How, you know, your unique situation, how can I include her more as a unit in what I'm doing? And I need to shut up. Let me read a couple things. We do not seek what we want in painful situation, but God wants. We are not provoked by people despite their provocative actions. We do not impute evil to others even when things look sketchy. We bear with every hard-to-bear situation. We believe the best in every difficult situation rather than the worst. We hope the best in every difficult situation rather than hoping for retribution. We endure every difficult person and their difficult ways. Why do we try to walk this way? Because this is how Jesus operates. This is who Jesus is. And he wants us to be conformed to this amazing character. It's a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your love for us and that you are all these things and I'm sure a whole lot more. Lord, help us be towers and lighthouses in our marriage where we're just shining light wherever we go to your love, however it may look. Lord, may we be this shining light about how our marriages should be beyond a shadow of a doubt. Lord, impossible. Give us appropriate to us the grace to be able to do this for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Over time, so.